Good morning. I had a phone call this morning from Rob DeGraff. You may not know who he is, but he's been coming the last few months, sits in the back. His wife has come maybe a third of the times that he's come. She has something wrong with her spine, and this morning he needs to stay home to help her. So he asked me to invite you to join them in prayer. Also, the service for Marge Postma is this coming Saturday here at 11 o'clock. Let's stand for the call to worship. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Thank you.
Thank you. You may be seated.
The light brings peace. As believers in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. This morning, we are going to meditate on the words of the prophet Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
From Romans chapter 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse our thoughts, cleanse our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In reading from Romans 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we're free to come into your presence. We are free to enter into your holy presence. Through the shed blood of your Son, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ covers the mercy seat, that we also come in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one who indwells us and enables us to call you Father. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this privilege. We also thank you because it's not only a privilege, but it's a duty, that we are to come and pour out our hearts to you. And that before we pour out our hearts, Father, we need to come with praise upon our lips. And if need be, we need to confess our sin. We thank you that you are faithful to forgive us all of our sin as we confess. We thank you, Father, that we are knit together in the bonds of fellowship, that the Holy Spirit indwells each of your children, and therefore we are one body where Jesus Christ is the head. As we consider the first coming of Jesus Christ, we ask, Lord, that we would remember that he not only came to die for us, but that he rose from the dead, and now he lives at your right hand interceding for us, and that he is our king. And as our king, he has commissioned us to go, therefore, and make disciples. So we ask, Lord, as we enter into this season and we interact with various people and we see how they focus on various other things other than the child who is now king, we ask that we would speak the gospel, that we would point men and women to the reason Christ came, that he came to die for sinners, that we might have life. We also ask, Lord, that we would point to him as the risen king and the one who is coming again. And when he comes again, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And in particular, Father, we ask for your servants throughout the world who are in particular stress, be they under stress because they are not allowed to proclaim the gospel, or because they're under stress because they're in the middle of a war, or those who are diseased and suffering the infirmities of the flesh. We ask that they all would fix their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, and that they would have the hope of his soon return, and that they would understand that even wherever they are and whatever their status, that they are your ambassadors, and they are to declare that Jesus Christ came, crucified, risen again, and coming again. We thank you for this body of believers here, Father. We ask that you would encourage us and draw us to yourself, and that each one of us would be conformed to your image, and that we would delight in your law and behold wondrous things in your law. We thank you for your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Angels We Have Heard on High.
Thank you.
This morning, our meditation is on a very significant, important Old Testament prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. This is one of those passages that is personal. What Isaiah says here has something to do with you individually, as well as corporately, and it also addresses the world. We live in a culture where people celebrate this period of time, and we have two phrases, at least in my experience, where we acknowledge the challenge of Christmas. We say we need to remember that Christ is the reason for the season, and we also say, keep Christ in Christmas. That should communicate something to you about our culture. And if you pay attention to what goes on in New York City, I know some of you probably don't, but in Times Square, they always put in a big tree, and they light it, and if you wish, you could go on internet and you could find out how many lights they have on that tree, how long the string of lights is, and they give you all of this information about the tree. And when they lit the tree, there were thousands of people in Times Square. A few years ago, in a Muslim country, they had a Christmas tree in the mall in a Muslim country, and it was worth over $11 million. Not the tree itself, but all the stuff on the tree. What is a Christmas tree doing in a Muslim country? This period of time of the year is a great challenge for us as Christians. It's a challenge because it's easy to get swept up in the culture. It's easy to forget what really we are at remembering. And I hope that this passage of Scripture will help you. You see, Jesus Christ, when he came, he is the pivot for all of history. Anything before he was born is called before Christ. But because the world doesn't like Christ anymore, it's now called before the common era. And anything after his birth was referred to as Anno Domini, A.D., which means in the year of our Lord. It's Latin. But because the world doesn't like Christ, they don't use Anno Domini anymore. They use Common Era. Nevertheless, Christ is the pivot. He's the pivot of all of history. And we need to remember that he is the pivot. Everything before him was looking forward to him. Everything after him is looking forward to his return. And everything after him is also acknowledging that he now rules as King of Kings. Our passage of Scripture is, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Father, as we meditate upon this passages of Scripture where the coming of Christ is looked forward to and anticipated. And we ask that you may take captive our hearts by the power of your love, and that you would illumine our minds by the light of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This prophecy was written about 700 years before Jesus was born, but it's written as though the writer is standing next to the manger. You'll notice that it begins with four. These two verses are explanatory of the portion that precedes it. That's why it begins with four. And it explains, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. The great light is this child. This child that's coming. This child is the one who is the great light. Therefore, the prophet tells us why. Four. The child is born. He's first going to speak about the infancy of the child. This is an infant. The infant is, first of all, a human. For unto us a child is born. He was carried in his mother's womb for 9 months. He was born as we were, came through mother's birth canal. He's flesh and blood, just like us. He was human in every aspect as you and I are, except without sin. He's an infant. But there's something else about him. He's also a son given. This implies his deity. This child stepped out of eternity into time. The writer to the Hebrews says that he took upon himself the form of man so that he could die. That's why he came. That's why he's born. He came to save sinners. He took upon himself flesh. Isaiah has already spoken of this in Isaiah chapter 7 when he speaks about a child who would be born of a virgin. The word virgin there can be understood as young maiden, which Mary was, or it could refer to virgin, which Mary was. This child is from above. The child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he is not a son of Adam. You and I are sons and daughters of Adam. And because we are sons and daughters of Adam, we are born in sin. As soon as we come forth speaking lies. And as David says, in sin we were conceived. We were responsible sinners at conception. Because we are children of Adam. This child is not a child of Adam. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. History is filled with people who think that they are God. As a matter of fact, World War II, the Japanese emperor was considered to be a god, which is why you had kamikaze pilots. They were willing to sacrifice their lives on behalf of the god. There are other rulers who have considered themselves to be God. May I remind you that they're all dead. They're all dead. And their kingdoms are no more. And they have been replaced. But as you see, as we'll continue through this, this child is alive. This child's kingdom is even now. This child is eternal. And this child is the Son of God. He is truly God and he is truly man. He is the one of whom Job asked for. In Job chapter 9, Job asked for one who could put his hand on God and one who could put his hand on man so that man and God could communicate. This one, this child, is the one who is able to put his hand on God and his hand on man and communicate. He is the only mediator between God and man. Without the virgin birth, this Christianity is a farce. Without the virgin birth, there is no hope for our sin being eradicated at the cross. The virgin birth is foundation to all that we believe. There must be one who is able to die. Therefore, he must be man. And there must be one who dies who has no sin. He must be sinless. In order for the sacrifice of the cross to be sufficient for any of us, let alone all of us, the one sacrificed must be sinless. This child in the baby, in the cradle, that shepherds came to look at, and angels filled the skies with song, this child is the one mediator. He is fully man, and he is fully God. And he came for one purpose, to die for us. That's his infancy. Now, what is his influence? His influence is, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That's his influence. This government is singular. It's not plural. It's singular. What government is being spoken of? It's not the governments you're familiar with. Every government that is human is temporal, limited, and will be succeeded. Yes, the government of the United States will one day crumble and something else will be in its place. That's the nature of human government. But this child is going to have the government on his shoulder. Singular government. What's he talking about? The entirety of all governments are subservient to him. He is the one who rules all. There is only one ultimate government. Only one, and it is the kingdom of God. It is the kingdom that God has established. Psalm chapter 2, all the nations gather together and take counsel against the Lord and against the Lord's anointed. And God sits in heaven and laughs in derision because God has set his king upon the throne. The king on the throne in Psalm chapter 2 is this child. this child. He is King. He's King of Kings. And he is Lord of Lords. He is sovereign over everything that has occurred, is occurring, and will occur on earth. He sat on his throne at the flood. He sat on his throne when Judah and Jerusalem were taken into exile. He even sat on his throne at World War II. And he sits on his throne even today during the Ukrainian war, during the war in Israel, during all the other wars going around. There's at least 15 of them. He's on his throne. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And there is nothing that he does not rule. Everything in your life is under his providence. Remember what James says. James says, do not say, I'm going into town next week to do business. Say, I'm going into town if the Lord wills. You have no idea what tomorrow brings. You don't even know what this afternoon brings. But this child, whatever comes this afternoon or tomorrow, is under his authority. He is King of Kings. The government is upon his shoulder. The government of earth, the government of heaven, and the government of hell is on his shoulder. He bears all responsibility, which is why we read in Matthew 28, where Jesus tells his disciples, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Not some, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. So this passage speaks of his infancy and his influence. And we'll see that his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's his identity. That's his identity. There are many names given to Jesus Christ. Here's a few of them. Lord, Son of God, Son of Man, Rabbi, Teacher, Son of David, Son of Abraham, Savior, Lamb of God, the Word, the Light, the Holy One of Israel, the Righteous, the Servant of the Lord. Each one of these tells us something of his nature, character, and mission. But here in Isaiah 9, we have four that show up nowhere else. Just here. But it may be interesting to say that the singular name, his name, but there are four that follow. We would expect, since there are four that follow, that it would be names. But no, it's singular. Why is it singular? It's singular because all four are wed to be one. They all depend upon each other. One builds on the other. When you receive Jesus, you receive all of him. You don't receive a part of him. You don't receive a little bit. You get him all. And when you get him all, you call him your Lord. You call him your Savior. You call him King. You call him friend, elder brother. But these four names you don't use. They're not used. They're, as it were, things that describe his relationship to you, the individual, and to the world at large. This is his identity. You'll notice that there's a pattern. These four names are in pairs, an adjective and a noun. The first three give the adjective first, followed by the noun. The fourth one gives you the noun and then the adjective. The first one is Wonderful Counselor. He has a plan for you. Oh, by the way, it's an individual plan. What he has planned for you is for you. Yes, there are similarities to the plan for all of us. But like the issue of the philosophical issue of identity and difference, okay, we are all human. But then we have male and female, and then we have similarities between women, and then similarities between men, and so on and so forth, until you break down to the individual. Each one of you is unique. There's never been anybody like you. There'll never be anybody like you to follow you. You are you. And the plan that the Wonderful Counselor has for you is for you at this time in history, and you are you. You are a minister of grace to this generation. David acknowledged that. He acknowledged that he was God's servant to his generation. You are God's generation. You are God's servant to this generation. And when this child is called Wonderful Counselor, he has been the Wonderful Counselor for each individual believer and for the corporate body, the church. Let's consider. As a counselor, he possesses all knowledge. All knowledge. That's what he has. All knowledge. He knows you better than you know yourself. He created you. You are his creature. You are his creature as a human, but more than that, you are a creature as a child of God. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you are not like everybody else. You are unique. I don't know who you grew up listening to, but my parents used to listen to Donald Gray Barnhouse on the radio every Sunday morning. He was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Great Bible expositor. My pastor, Robert A. Cressy, I had him as my pastor until I was 27 years old. He was there when I was born. He was there when I was wrestling with what college to go to. And he was there when I got married. And he was there after I got married. He, too, was a very good Bible expositor. I could tell you a number of other people that influenced my life. And you know, one of my great problems as a minister of the gospel, I thought I had to be one of them. It took me a long time to know that I was me. And I did things according to my character and according to my person. It took me a long time. Because I didn't understand we are all unique. We are not like anybody else. And this counselor, who is a wonderful counselor, knows me better than I do. I find it fascinating when people in the church have issues and they consider going to a certified counselor before they go to the God's Word. I find it amazing. Jesus Christ is the wonderful counselor. He knows me. He knows the way. He shows the way. And he goes the way. He leads me. He informs me. And he admonishes me. And he knows me so well. He knows the secrets of my heart. He knows me inside and out. He never has misguided me. He will not misguide you. He will not misdirect you. His counsel is always within the center of God's will. Always. Do you want to know what God would have you to do? Study his word. That's where God speaks to you. You need to know what God has said. That certified counselor sitting behind the desk doesn't know you nearly as well as God knows you. God knows you. He made you. He sustained you. He holds you together. He is your counselor. He gives you a plan. The second name, he not only gives us counsel, but he gives us power. The second name is Mighty God. The word for God there is El, just El. Not Yahweh, not Elohim, it's just El. That word means Mighty God. So the second name is Mighty, Mighty God. That's what this name is. He is omnipotent. He gives you power. He gives you counsel, and then he gives you the power to obey his counseling. He is the Mighty God. The third is that he's the Everlasting Father. This is not to be confused with the first person in the Trinity. No, this has to do with the characteristics of a father. Mind you, in our culture, we have a terrible time with the characteristics of being a father because we have so many fathers who fail. There are characteristics of a father that all fathers ought to strive to fulfill. And they center on provision. Provision. Jesus Christ supplies all that you need. If he's not able to supply, you don't need it. He is able to supply every single need. I know that many wealthy people I don't know whether you observed this during the Depression, but when wealthy people watched the stock market crumble, many of them committed suicide. They saw their world gone away. What I find fascinating is people who live for this world don't really understand what the scripture says. Quote, naked you came into the world, and naked you will leave. What happens in between is within the God's providence and for a purpose. And if you're God's child, what's the purpose is between when you're born and when you die is to conform you to the image of his son. That's the purpose. There is no other purpose. To conform you to the image of his son. That's the purpose. And in that purpose, you have an obligation to share the gospel. And God will give you what you need. Jesus Christ is the eternal Father. He provides for us and he protects us. There's a tragedy in our culture. Men, by God's design, are designed to protect wife and children. Not only to provide for them, but to protect them. And men seem to have forgotten that privilege and obligation. But that's their privilege and their obligation. Jesus Christ, as the everlasting Father, will indeed protect us. Indeed protect us. I've been in many interesting situations, and I look back and I think, what a fool I was. What a fool. But in God's mysterious providence, he not only protected me, but he provided what I needed to get out of that situation. He's my Father. He provides for me, and he protects me. And he loves me. He's my Father. He's my brother. The Father, first person of the Trinity, loved me. Second person of the Trinity loves me. Third person of the Trinity loves me. Is that enough love for you? Do you need anybody else to love you? This child is the everlasting Father. He provides, he protects, and he loves. Going back to that Matthew 28 passage, when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Do you know how he finishes it? And lo, I am with you always. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this child who is man and who is God, who is omnipotent, who protects you, is with you always? Always. He loves you. He will never abandon you. He is the everlasting Father. And the fourth, he is the Prince of Peace. Prince, what does that mean? He's the ruler. He's the king. He's the sovereign. He is the Prince. No one else has authority above him. All authority is vested in him. There is no other authority other than this child. And we, when we live in our living situations, have the privilege and obligation to understand the nature of authority so that we can ultimately submit to him. Paul says this in Romans chapter 13. All authority is established by God. And when you obey authority, you are obeying God. That's what you do. And this one is the Prince of Peace. He's not asking for your permission to do anything. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. He doesn't involve anybody in the discussion. He does all things after the counsel of his own will. He is the authority. But he gives us permission. As a matter of fact, he commands that we submit to his authority. One who does not follow his counsel, is not given his power, is not given his provision, and is not given his peace. If you want his power, if you want his provision, and you want his peace, you must follow his counsel. Must. He is the Prince of Peace. Peace is the outcome of obedience. It's why Paul and Silas could sing in prison. It's why there are many who have been martyred, and when they are martyred, they sing at the stake. Because they're in the center of God's will, and they know it. The word peace there is the word shalom, and it's more than just peace, as a cessation of trouble or a cessation of war. It is has to do with a comprehensive well-being. Comprehensive well-being. Jesus Christ is the one who said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. Abundantly. This is the peace that he has for you. An abundant life, full of his provision. We read in John chapter 1 that in the fullness, God sent forth his son. This babe in a cradle is one who provides all those who are his children an abundant life. Do you understand? That as you sit here in your chair as God's child, that you possess now eternal life. It's yours. That life which you think you're going to enjoy in heaven is to be enjoyed now. And you can enjoy it if you follow his counsel. If you are empowered by him. If you're provided by him and protected by him, then you enjoy his peace. Then there's the increase. We have his identity. We have his infancy. And we have his influence. And now we go to his increase. His government goes beyond personal to the universe. Of his government, there's increase. He's the rightful heir to the throne. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 2, tells us that Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God. He is seated upon his throne. It is not in the future, by and by. It is now. He is king now. He sets up the kingdom and he sustains the kingdom. Every person's eternal destiny is in his hand. Whether an individual follows his counsel or not, he is the sovereign Lord over all. And he reigns in justice and righteousness. There is no human government that has ever served in righteousness and judgment. Not one. Jesus Christ rules in righteousness and judgment. He always punishes sin. Remember the scripture that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Christ always punishes sin. For the believer, it is as a father pities and punishes his children. It's for direction and for correction. But for the unregenerate, it's eternal. He always punishes sin. He always rewards obedience. Always. He always will destroy his enemies. And he always does what is right. Doesn't matter what the culture says. It doesn't matter what men say. God is just and he always does what is correct. Always. There is nothing that he does that is not exactly correct. He is just and he is righteous. And if something goes haywire in your life, you need to examine your life, not God. You need to look and say, what is God teaching me? How am I to respond? It's not, God, change what you're doing. It's, how am I to respond? How am I to change? Maybe it's just my attitude. Rather than look at it as pain and sorrow and grief, maybe I need to look at it as God working in me so that I have joy, hope, and righteousness. I need to change my attitude. We are not looking for his second coming for this administration to take hold. This administration is already in place. And that's where the church should learn to function. Individually and corporately, we need to understand that Christ is the head and that he is sovereign. A 13, 14 months ago, we ordered chairs. How many of you praised God for 14 months of no chairs? Anybody do that? We need to ask ourselves, what is God teaching us? Because the chairs have not yet shown up. Ask the question. You might be surprised at the answer. We are to give thanks in all things. Praise God, we don't have chairs for 14 months. Instead, we have these. He is sovereign. There is nothing that happens that he does not control. Nothing. He is king. He rules through providence. And he rules so that all things work together for good for his children. He is king. He rules. And maybe we need to go through life looking for, what is God doing in my life to mold me into his image through this that's going on in my life now? Rather than grumble, complain, etc. He is king, and he does all things well. Lastly, how is this going to come to pass? Listen to this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This babe in a cradle, in a manger, he is sent for a purpose. He is sent because he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The devil will be destroyed. Death will be destroyed. The grave will be destroyed. And a new heaven and a new earth will be ushered in because of this child that's in the manger. How's it going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God is passionate about this. God himself is enthusiastic about this. God himself is so wrapped up in this that all of creation before the foundation of the world has been set in order to accomplish this. It will be done. And it is done to a large extent, but it will be finished. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ did come, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might have life. We thank you, Father, that he is indeed our wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. We ask, Lord, that as we serve you, we would serve you in gladness, and that we would rejoice that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, Good Christian Men Rejoice. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.